offer a word of prayer. Dear God, we commit the message to you now. It's your message. It's all about you. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. I pray that we may draw a little closer to you, or maybe a whole lot closer to you. May your name be honored and glorified in everything. And Lord, fill me with your spirit. Control me completely with your spirit. Lord, that I'll preach the word of God exactly as you'd have me to tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When someone says something like this, you know, that's going to snowball. You know what that means, right? That's kind of, I picture a little snowball that's going down the hill and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's kind of like when you're building a snowman. It starts small, but the object, if it's the right kind of snow. Now, that powdery stuff, you just can't make a snowman out of powdery stuff. But when it melts a little bit, or if it's the right kind of wet snow in the beginning, you start small and you get bigger and bigger and bigger and roll it, and then you make the snowman and all that. But that expression is going to snowball. You know, one of the things that snowballs in the life of a Christian is sin. It snowballs. I mean, it's like, we'll just compromise in that one area and sin in that one area. Now, normally if we're talking to ourselves, if that's self-talk, we won't even call it sin. We'll say, well, you know, I'll just not do it that way, or I'll just compromise a little bit. But they don't even use that word sin, but really what it is sin. And then before long, you can compromise on two things and sin in two areas and three. I mean, it just grows, right? Or another way of putting it is that sin in any form will take you far further than you ever thought it would. Have you noticed that? You know, you think, this sin, it's just between me and God, no problem, really. I mean, he's not that mad at me. It's not going. And then it just affects everything. I mean, it starts to affect your walk with God, your family's walk with God, your church's walk with God, and just keep drawing bigger and bigger circles. So sin always takes you farther than you think it would. And sin always costs you more than you think it would. I mean, you think, no big deal, won't cost, but believe me, there are people all around us that sin has got such a hold on them that it's taken them so far. Now this morning, this is kind of a follow-up to this morning's message. Remember, we talked about the worry-free life. Remember that? The worry-free life, how to have the best Thanksgiving ever this morning. Tonight, the worry-free life, choosing the good part. Choosing the good part. And I want to remind you that worry is sin. We can justify it however we want to. We can call it, it's not that bad. We can say, it's just human nature. We can say, that's just the way we are. All you want to, but on the authority of God's word. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it. But on the authority of God's word, worry is sin. And it's just like anything else. It can grow. You say, I'm just going to worry about that one little pet area. And then for long, you're worrying about two things. And you're worried about three things. You're worried about six things. You're worried about it. You're a nervous wreck. And it will cost you more than you thought it would. Tonight, we're going to look at a story you're probably pretty familiar with. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. We're going to look at this story. And then we're going to kind of look at it from the perspective of worry in particular. All right? Follow along if you would. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village." Who's that he? That he is Jesus. All right? "And a certain woman named Martha." Martha. "Received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore,'" you know, you think she might have had a little bit of an attitude there. "Would you not tell my sister to get in here and help me?" Kind of, that's a paraphrase there. "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good." which shall not be taken away from her. Tonight, title the message, The Worry-Free Life, Choosing the Good Part. Choosing the Good Part. Point number one, two very different sisters. Two very different sisters. How many of you ladies have a sister? Are any of them very different than you? Oh, yeah. Okay. How many of you men have brothers? Is there quite a bit of difference between you and your brother? Personalities, the way we approach things, the way we approach work, the way we approach everything almost, right? I mean, there's quite a bit of difference. You can have two kids raised in the same home by the same parents in the same environment, but they'll turn out a little different. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily in our walk with God. Hopefully, they're serious about the Lord, but just in their approach to things. But here we have two very different sisters. Now, Martha's a doer, okay? I believe they call those type A people. Take charge, doer, they're going to get it done, okay? Let's look at some descriptive words that we might find from Scripture to describe them, or from Scripture, a word that would describe them. From the description, we can come up with a word that we might use today. First of all, you see in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, something I read said that probably that could have been translated, invited him into her house. So one word for Martha would be hospitable. Do you know hospitable? Receiving strangers into your house. Now, at this point, I'm not sure how much they knew each other, but Martha opened her house, and it says specifically that it was her house here, if you look at verse 1. So she was hospitable. Good thing, don't you? If you think that's a good thing, give me just a little tiny nod. I don't want to think that you're a charismatic. Just a little nod. Not a big nod, just a little nod. Another thing, well, thank you, Gwen. I appreciate that. Verse 40, we find something else about Martha. But Martha was cumbered about, you know, distracted. Martha was distracted, and it says she was cumbered about much serving. So we find something else about Martha, right? She was a servant, or she was a serving person. She served others. That's good. If you think that's good, just give me a little nod. Now, from there, it kind of goes downhill a little bit for Martha, to be honest with you. But it says in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to Jesus and said. Now, I don't think there's any way you can take this other than a complaint. Really? Now, she says to the Lord, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? So there was at least at this point a complaining element, okay? So that's not a good quality. You agree with that? Just give me a little nod. I want to make sure you're with me. It's kind of like Chase Williams with the kids. He said, now, how many of you are paying attention? Raise your hand. You know, and they kept going. You know, I guess he'd see them starting to get a little bit restless or something, or start to talk. Now, how many of you are paying attention? Raise your hand. Ah! And they'd get his attention back. So I'm just using a little modified form. I'm just saying nod just a little bit. Okay, I don't want you to get too excited. So she was hospitable. Good. She was serving. That's good. But at this point, she's at least a complainer. Okay. One more thing. It says, bid her, therefore, that she help me. And again, I'm pretty sure that when she said that, you know, when you read black and white words, it's kind of like, you know, you can read it monotone if you want to. dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But I think she was into it a little bit. I really do. I do. Now, she was, I don't want to sell her down the road or down the creek or whatever, however you want to say it. She was trying to do a good thing. She was trying to do a good thing. But we found out she was not doing the good thing. But she was thinking in her mind, I got all these people in my house and I'm going to feed them. And I believe she said something like, don't you care? that she's left me alone. Tell her to get in the kitchen and help me. I mean, it's kind of like you might say it today. So that's Martha, a doer. Two different, very different sisters. Secondly, you look at Mary. Now, where was Mary? Where? She's not in the kitchen. It says, verse 39, and she had a sister, that's right after Martha's name is mentioned. Now, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, I have a word to describe that. That word is worship. You know, Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Are you ready for this? Every time in Scripture that Mary is mentioned, she's mentioned at the feet of Jesus. Every single time. For instance, we're going to look at these. Just we have it here. And then remember when Lazarus died? John 11:32. Notice this. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, remember Jesus delayed his coming to come to Lazarus, and then Lazarus dies. Then he first encounters Martha, and then eventually Mary comes out to him. And look, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. So you can say she fell at his feet for grief, and that's possible. I mean, she was very grief-stricken. But I think she also had an understanding of who Jesus was, right? And it says right in that verse, if you'd been here, my brother didn't have to die. You could have healed him. So there was an understanding of the power of Jesus, right? So I would call it worship to a degree. I mean, like worship, reverence, humility before God. And notice not only was she in a position of worship and she was worshiping the Lord, but what else was she doing? It says in verse 39, and heard his word. You know, wouldn't it have been grand? I mean, we heard really good preaching last week, didn't we? And then we heard really good preaching last Sunday night when we were over at Bible Baptist Temple of Stonewood. Did I get that right, Ron? All right. He's been joking with me all week that I keep getting that wrong. I'll say it's Bible Baptist Temple, and I'll call it Baptist Bible Temple or Bible Baptist Fellowship, or who knows what I'll call it. But I think I might almost have it right when I think about it. It's Bible Baptist Temple. When we were there, we heard a good sermon as well. And then we that went to the prayer meetings each day at 10 o'clock, we heard a good sermon there, a lot of good things to think about. But there was no sermon like Jesus preached. You know what I mean? It's one of those things, you're like, boy, I wish I could have been Mary. I wish I could have been right there at his feet just listening to him teach. And as you look at Scripture, just think about all the things that he did and all the things that he taught. Wouldn't it have been amazing just to be part of that? See, Mary seemed to be listening to the Lord. Now, we don't hear his audible words now, but we still have the Word of God, right? We still have the Word of God. So we can still listen to the Word of God. So the four words I used to describe Martha: hospitable, serving, complainer, and dissatisfied. For Mary, worship, a worshiper, if you will, and listening. She was listening to what Jesus was teaching. So point number one, two very different sisters. Second, Jesus' assessment of the situation. You see, that's big. You know, it really doesn't matter what we think about the situation. It doesn't really matter what we think about even the story we read. But when the Lord comments, it matters. And he gives his assessment of the situation. First of all, with Martha. Now look, see the letters in red there? Jesus answered and said unto her. Now this is Martha. Now this is almost funny to me. Do you know when he says it twice? You know, like, I mean, I'm not saying, I could almost see. Now, maybe this is just my upbringing, but when someone says, you know, I've told you, preacher, preacher, preacher. You know, and it's kind of like that. I think I would not be surprised. It's not written. But if Jesus didn't shake his head and say, Martha, Martha. You know, when you say someone's name twice and maybe three, there's probably, they're going to be finding something wrong here. You know, it's kind of like, so like I said, I don't find any scripture to say he was shaking his head, but it wouldn't surprise me. Martha, Martha. And then he says, as he goes on, thou art careful. Let me ask you, do you remember that word back in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. What do we say that means? Basically, don't worry about anything. So Jesus says, after he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are worried. Now, I'll just make this real, real, real applicable to Thanksgiving. Now, some of y'all will stress over a meal or stress over the holidays or stress over buying a gift for somebody because you got all these things on your plate and you'll start worrying about it. And I hope they like this present. Boy, I hope I can get the meal fixed. Boy, I hope that, you know, I can get the house clean. I sure hope that, you know, whatever. And you start worrying about all these things and like, oh, well, that's just natural to holidays. No, that shouldn't be natural. It might be natural to the human man, but it should not be happening in the life of a Christian, right? I mean, worry. I'm serious. A lot of people are stressed out and worried at time of the holidays rather than enjoying it. I think that's one reason a lot of people have kind of shifted back and they say, I really enjoy Thanksgiving because it is more kick back, let's relax, let's eat together. But some people stress over that too. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're worried. You're worried. You're anxious. And it goes a little bit further than that, as best I can tell. It says, thou art careful, that means worried, again, anxious, and troubled. So you've let your anxiety, you've let your worry work you up. Do you know anybody ever gets worked up over the smallest of things? And you're like, what in the world? Right? And it may be, just like in Martha's case, it started with worry. They're worried about something. And then it gets even past that, you know, upset. I know we sometimes use that, you know, they're upset. But what about another word, stressed? She's not only worried and anxious, she's stressed. You can tell by the whole situation and the way she phrased it to the Lord and get my sister in here. I mean, she's got to the point. It wasn't just being worried. I believe it turned it up a notch that she's even upset and stretched. And notice, I'm just looking at scripture, but look at what it says about many things. Now, he could have said, now Martha, you're careful and troubled about the cooking. He didn't say that. He could have said, now you're careful and troubled about the guests in your house. He didn't say that. He could have said, now you're careful and troubled about the dust on the coffee table. Right? But he just kind of threw it out there in a very broad way saying, you're careful and troubled about many things. It almost seems to me that Martha had trouble with this sin of worry. You think? It appears to me that way. So, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're upset, you're stressed about many things. This is Jesus' assessment. And that's what's important. You know, we like I said, we may think, oh, I'm okay. I only worry every once in a while. But really, if you're honest with yourself, I'll tell you, we will downplay our sinfulness every single time. I mean, that's a lot of the problems you deal with people with addictions. Until they realize they have a real addiction that's going to run their life, you have a hard time dealing with it, right? Because it's like, oh, no big deal. I don't have a problem. I don't have much of a problem. And we Christians do the same thing. When we're sitting smack dab on the forehead, now I don't smack people to heal them, but I hope the Word of God smacks people sometimes on the forehead and in the heart and say, hey, listen, we got to do better. And if we're not careful, we'll minimalize it and say, we've all got our struggles. That's just my struggle. Well, you can stay in that attitude and that mindset if you want to accomplish very little for God. But we really need to look at the Lord's assessment and say, Lord, I want you to examine me. What did David say? Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And I pray that quite a bit. Lord, I want you. During this revival time through the week, I remember many times, probably every day, when we prayed during that prayer time after the sermon and the service, and we prayed for a long time together. And people would just lift their voices around the church, whatever church we were in. I prayed that a lot, and I mean that to God. God, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And I know the answer. I'm sure there's wicked in me. And I ask God to deal with it, you know, just deal with it. Just take that. So we tend to minimalize sin, but the Lord's honest assessment, Martha, Martha, you're worried, and that's led to stress and being upset. And this involves not just one thing, about many things. I think he's just looked at Martha's heart and just told her exactly the way it was. You know, we can let God do the same thing, right? Let God just tell us exactly the way it is. It's good for us. What about Mary? What was his assessment of Mary's behavior? He says in verse 42, you know, after the rebuke to Martha, 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 you're careful, you're anxious, you're worried, you're troubled, you're upset, you're stressed about many things, but one thing. He singles out one thing. And you know what that one thing is? One thing is needful. And it's what Mary's doing. Now again, this is Jesus' assessment. And what is that one thing? Mary hath chosen that good part. You know, I want to make sure that I choose the good part, right? And he goes on to say, which shall not be taken away from her. What was she doing? Now, she was spending real time with Jesus, right? It was important. You know, the meal, I mean, again, there's a place for service, and I'm going to hopefully balance this out here by the time we get through the message. There's a place for service, but there's also a time for worship. And it says very clearly, I didn't make this story up. I mean, if you read it and just try to have some understanding, you'll say, yeah, he commends Mary and kind of rebukes Martha. And he commends Mary because Mary is chosen the good part, and it's the part that will last. The good part was spending time with Jesus. Now, you say, and we're not done. We're going to tie it all together here in a minute, hopefully in a nice, neat bow. But what's the moral of the story? What is the moral of the story? You say, why was this? You know, a lot of times when you see a story in Scripture, I mean, you know, the Bible could have been this thick. And was it Luke that said, you know, basically if everything that Jesus did would include it, even the libraries of the world couldn't contain it, or the rooms of the world. You know, so a lot more. But here we have a book that, you know, mine's pretty thick and big. This is in case people don't want to trust Jesus when I ask them to. I can just thump them. And they'll think twice about turning down Jesus. No, I'm kidding. It's big. I have super giant print. That way, in case I happen to forget my glasses or my glasses break or I lose them or whatever, I can still see it, kind of, as long as the light's pretty good. That's the reason I do it. Now, where was I going with this? But the point is, why is this story in Scripture? Why did God include it in Scripture? Here's the moral, I believe, of the story. Are you ready? What's the moral of the story written right here? It's better to worship and listen to Jesus than to be busy serving alone. Now, I'm going to explain that. Okay, I'm going to clarify that. It's better to worship and listen to Jesus than to be serving. Really? I really believe that. And I'm going to explain why that is. I've said this for years. I'll be honest with you, I don't believe I've said it a whole lot here at Oak Mound, but I know for years I've said this statement. It's better to be than to do. Because if you be or are, you will do, but you'll have fruit. You see, if you go out and you say, I'm just going to serve Jesus, but you never spend any time at his feet listening to his word and worshiping the Lord and having that quiet time and drawing closer to God and cultivating that relationship, sure, you can do. I mean, there's plenty to do around here, right? But you'll do and it will be fruitless, or it'll be hollow accomplishments. But what if you couple that service with being? What if you couple that service in a close relationship with God? And I'll condense it down very simple, because I'm a very simple-minded person. When I pray to God, I'm talking to him. I'm having a relationship with Jesus, with the Lord. When I'm praying, I'm talking to him. And when I'm reading, he's talking to me. Reading the Bible, he's talking to me. And you couple that with the Holy Spirit, and you get messages from the Lord. You get encouragement from the Lord. You get challenges from the Lord. And see, a lot of times what I find is, and I'm as guilty as a lot of people, doing without being first. Doing and getting all wrapped up. I got to get that done. And we're like, I'm not sure I got time to read my Bible today. You know, I better get moving. And so you get moving and you get doing, but you forget to be from what you can be at the feet of Jesus. Hearing what he tells you and worshiping him. You know, I believe that one thing that many Christians, they never get this. They never get this. The value of a quiet time with the Lord every day. And when I say quiet time, I'm talking about, you know, there is so many ways you can have a quiet time with the Lord. You know what I mean? I mean, I know some people, they want to pump 13,000 verses in their head and their mind every day. And that's fine. That's fine. I guess I'm just not smart enough. And there's no problem with reading. We should read Scripture. We should read all Scripture. And those Bible reading plans are great and all that. But even aside from that, I really believe we need to focus on some portion of Scripture that whatever God tells us to focus on and say, God, I want you to talk to me today. And you're regular in your reading. You're not just, well, where are we going to read today? Okay, I'll read there. Okay, I'll read there. Okay, you know, just flip it in there. I mean, be systematic about it. Say, you know what, I think I'm going to study the book of Matthew. Or I'm going to go through the book of and put it in there. Or I'm going to do a study on the disciples. Disciple number one, disciple number, you know, whatever, right? Not haphazard, not just day to day trying to figure, but spending meaningful time with the Lord. And we get too busy to do that. And then we go out and we try to serve God, and it's almost like trying to win the world with a squirt gun, because you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it because you don't have the power behind you. But when you take the time to let God empower you, take the time to let God speak to you, and you tell God what's on your heart, believe me, you'll pop up and it's kind of like, I got on the armor of God. And I'm ready. And it'll be a whole lot more effective. Now, I'll say one more time. It's more important to be than to do. Now, I'm not saying, well, the preacher just said we're supposed to stay at home all the time and sit in our recliner and just pray and read the Bible. No, I mean, some of you would like for me to say that probably, but that's not what I'm saying. If we truly are what God wants us to be by spending time with him, we won't be able to help ourselves but get up and say, I've got to go out and do something for Jesus, right? I mean, why do people not serve the Lord? Why are they not faithful? Because they're not being what God wants them to be first. Now, does everybody get that? Give me just a little nod. Don't, like I said, don't get too excited. But I really, truly believe I can do all kind of things for Jesus without first being and listening and worshiping, but it will be fruitless because I'm empty on the inside. But if I listen, if I really become, if I worship, I can go out and serve God a whole lot more powerfully because God is working through me more. Does that make sense? So first of all, two very different sisters. Their names were? Martha and Mary. Martha, a doer. Mary, a worshiper and a listener for the most part. Secondly, Jesus' assessment of the situation. Well, the assessment of Martha at this point was not grand. Now, I'm not saying Martha wasn't a good person. I'm not saying she wasn't sincere. But she was more concerned about doing. Mary was more concerned about being. Third point, are you ready for this? Worry is a big hindrance to worshiping and listening to Jesus. Worry is a big hindrance to worshiping and listening to Jesus. If you ever ask yourself the question, I think you probably know it already by what we've covered, why didn't Martha not sit at Jesus' feet? You know, it's her house, right? And, you know, they're not going to eat till the cook's got it ready anyway. You know what I mean? I mean, you can yell at the cook all you want to, but unless it's ready, you're not going to eat. So could she not conceivably say, all right, folks, we'll have a meal here in a little bit, but I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. I want to listen to what he's got to say. I want to worship him her for just a little bit, and then I will go back to the kitchen, and I'll fix you a meal that you'll not forget. Could have happened that way, right? But what hindered her? She was worried. She was troubled. You know, we're no different. Worry makes us take our eyes off of Jesus. Doesn't it? I mean, when we start worrying, what are we focusing on? When we start to worry about situations in life, what are we focusing on? Jesus? No. The Bible talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm convinced that when we're running the race for Jesus, we better keep our eyes on Jesus. But if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and start worrying instead, you know what? We're looking at problem number one, problem number two, problem number three. And I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. Problem number four, I'll go to this side. Problem number five, problem number... I mean, we're focusing on the problem and not Jesus. Now, don't tell me that worry's not a big deal. Worry is a big deal. And I kind of hit upon this a little bit this morning, but some people worry about all the things they need to accomplish. Martha seemed to be kind of that person. And it got to the point that it turned up a notch. It said, you're not only worried, but you are troubled. You are upset. You are stressed. And the whole time, she could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach and worshiping him for who he was. And believe me, what's it say? Down there at the last part, which shall not be taken away from her. That's the stuff that's eternal. That's the stuff that's eternal. So remember, worry makes us take our eyes off of Jesus and onto our problems. Remember, worry is a sin. With worry comes huge consequences. You know, don't even tell me that I just worry. I mind my own business, but I worry, and God knows I'm a worrier. Well, I'd tell you, let God work on you and take that worry away. Now, I'm not convinced he'll take all my worries away because I'm human. I still got those moments. But can I tell you more the way I am? Confession time. I'm more of a worrier initially. You know what I mean? I got to kind of kind of sort through it a little bit. Like if I get bad news or something, I kind of got to sort through it a little bit. And hopefully I finally get to the point that I say, okay, God, I'm going to turn it over to you. I've molded around in my little pea brain, and I figured out I can't do anything about it, so I'm going to turn it over to you. And I'm just being honest with you. That's more the way I handle it when worry is my problem. It's more initially, then I think I eventually get to the point and say, okay, Lord, take it away. And there's things that still aren't solved, but I've turned it over to the Lord. And that doesn't mean that I'm not tempted every once in a while to pull it back and say, okay, I'll handle it again. But I guess one of my big emphases of the message this morning and tonight and coupled together, worry is a big deal. It really is. Don't let it rob you of the joy of serving Jesus. Don't let it rob you of the time you even take listening to the Lord. Because worry can get you so tensed and worked up. You skip your quiet time, you skip reading your Bible, and you worry about all the things. I got 13 things got to get done today. There's no way I'm going to get it done, so I'm going to go out there and get. Well, I tell you what, I've heard some great preachers in the past, some historically great preachers. You know, I've heard them say things like, you know what, when I had the most to do, I spent more time in prayer. And you can accomplish more after you pray. We try to take shortcuts. Because we're worried, we got to get this done, this done, this done, and this done. But worry has the potential. Remember the snowball analogy? Again, worry's a sin. Worry's a big deal. Worry has consequences. Worry can rob us of our joy. Worry can rob us of our time spent with God in prayer and communing with Him and worshiping with Him, just like it did Martha. And worry is like a snowball. If you let it, that thing will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you'll be, if you don't have something to worry about, you'll make something up to worry about because you're so used to worrying about it. Now, we as Christians, let me tell you. Some people worry about our church. You're like, well, you know, preacher, we kind of went through some difficult waters there. I call them speed bumps. Some of you worried, I just don't know, preacher. I just don't know. You know what you're accomplishing by worrying? Nothing. Probably just giving yourself an ulcer. You know, I don't know about our finances, preacher. I don't know. I mean, we've seen no significant change in our finances to this point. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'm your pastor, and I'm being very frank and honest with you. We've seen no noticeable difference to this point. God's making up the difference to this point, it seems. And that doesn't mean we have months that we're in the hole. We have months that we're so if you're worrying about the church finances, it's sin. Quit worrying about it. I mean, we can work with it. We can do our best. We can try to come up with ideas, whatever. But don't worry. Don't worry about our numbers. Don't worry about how many. God's got it under control. So if He's got it under control, why worry? And the same thing with problems in your own life. I know you got problems in life. I know you do. If you're in this world, you got problems. Some's got more than others. And if you're not careful, you'll let that so distract you. Just like Martha. You'll let that get to the point, man, I'm not only worried, I'm upset now. And I'm not only upset, I'm troubled. And it just keeps snowballing. And before long, it will make you miserable. I wonder sometimes of the people that are so negative. And I know some negative people. I really do. I know some negative people. What a joy to be around. But why are they negative? Maybe, just maybe, they let worry snowball, grow more and more and more, and now they're just worked themselves up and they're so upset and they're just negative about everything. You know what's a whole lot better? Spending time at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Turn it over to the Lord. That's what we talked about this morning. Turn it over to the Lord, right? Praying specifically, thanking the Lord for all the things He done, and turn it over to Him and say, here it is. That's the solution to worry. And you know what? I see the picture of that when Mary is at the feet of Jesus. So if you're going to skip something in your day, don't let it be your time with God. Now the devil loves it when you skip your time with God and your time of prayer and your time of reading the Word. But let me tell you, if you want to be like Mary, if you want to get rid of those worries, spend time with the Lord. And be all that God wants you to be by spending that time with the Lord. And then when you go and do, it will be fruitful. It will be productive. And it will be coming from a heart that's full of the love of God because you've been worshiping at His feet, listening to His Word, and cultivating a relationship with Him. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you. Are you spending time, don't indicate in any way this is between you and the Lord, but are you spending time at the feet of Jesus? The Bible calls that the good thing and the thing that basically will last eternally. Are you spending time at the feet of Jesus? Are you spending time reading His Bible? Are you spending time praying to Him and pouring out your heart to Him and asking Him for the things that you need, asking Him to take care of all these things? Or would you have to admit, I spend more time worrying than I do in my quiet time at the feet of Jesus? If God is speaking to your heart right now about your quiet time, about your devotion time with God, spending time at the feet of Jesus, would you just take a moment? You might need to start your prayer with God in the silence of the moment. Lord, forgive me for trying to do and to try to take care of all these things and ended up worrying about things. Lord, forgive me for that. Help me to take time at your feet, listening to you and talking to you every single day. Would you ask God to do that? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your Bible, the clarity of your Word. Lord, it's very clear from this story, this true account that happened in Scripture, Lord, that we need to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we'll let things like worry keep us from your feet. We'll let the things of doing rather than actually being what you want us to be at your feet. Lord, may we not get that busy. May we stay balanced in our life, and may we spend time at your feet. And Lord, help us to realize how serious and how worry can really snowball and upset us and keep us from you. Lord, I pray that each one of us as Christians have done business with you tonight. We've drawn closer to you, Lord, and we'll be more conscious that worry is a sin. Help us to turn those things over to you completely that we are tempted to worry about. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight, I pray that if there's anyone listening in tonight who has never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, never been saved, never been born again, Lord, and if they're looking for something, I pray, Lord, that they'll realize that what they're looking for in life is only found in Jesus. And Lord, wherever they might be tonight, listening in their recliner, wherever they might be, I pray, Lord, that if they want to be saved, that from their heart, they'll call out to you in prayer and ask you to forgive them of their sins. Lord, they'll call out to you in prayer and tell you that they believe that Jesus really was your Son that died upon the cross to pay for their sins and then resurrected back to life. And they'll call out to you and confess that Jesus is their Savior. And Lord, if they mean that from their heart and to do it, we thank you, Lord, that they're truly saved. I pray that many people that hear this will do that very thing. Lord, we love and thank you. Lord, be in this invitation time. If anyone wants to come to the altar for any reason, Lord, I pray that as your Holy Spirit moves their heart, that they'll come to the altar, Lord, and talk to you about whatever problem they may have, whatever worry they may have, whatever situation they may find themselves in. Lord, maybe they want to come to the altar and just say, God, I just want to come to the altar and let you know that I'm serious about my quiet time. I'm serious about my time spent with you at your feet. Help me, Lord, to do better. Perhaps they might pray. Lord, we love you. Again, thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name we pray.